So let's take our Bibles this morning and go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. There was a little boy that he was working at trying to earn some money, and so he decided to sell newspapers. And so he went about, and he's pretty good at his job, and so he would go to people's doors, and he would knock on it and ask them if they would like to take the paper, and depending on their answer or whatever, he would say, well, this paper's different. This paper only prints good news. And so people would buy the paper, you know, they think, man, this kid's pretty sharp, you know, he's kind of a entrepreneur there, so they'd go ahead and they'd take the paper. Well, you know, the truth is, when we come to Galatians chapter 1, Paul is doing something that's really, really important. It's really important to us. It was important to them. And that is, he's clarifying the gospel of what the gospel was and how important it was. You see, actually, even the word gospel means good news. And so when we think about the gospel, or we hear the gospel, we preach the gospel, we're preaching good news. Now, when we come to this passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning, we'll find out that the gospel that Paul had preached, Paul had been there, he had preached, he had founded churches in Galatia. And he had talked to them and he taught them how salvation was by grace and grace alone. And so he had taught them that, and what's amazing is we're going to see that a lot of people began to drift away from that, and they began to turn from that grace alone and try to draw people back into Judaism and obedience to the law. And so Paul is going to correct some of that, and the gospel here in this area, this region, it was under attack. And so Paul comes, and he's going to come, and he's going to defend it, and he's going to say, no, this is what the gospel is. Now, church, listen to me. Today, in a culture, our culture in America, and around the world, but especially in America, it's never been like it is right now in our country since our country was founded. But the nation as a whole, people as generations are getting further and further away from the gospel truth. There are people that have never even heard in the United States of America the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people that they have heard the name Jesus, they've heard Jesus Christ, but they've always heard it as a slang or a curse word. But they've never really heard the gospel that Jesus came and he died on the cross for their sins and he was buried and he rose again. That's in America. There are people that have never heard that. There are some kids that have never gone to church. And they grow up and they become adults and they never take their children to church because they don't even know what church is or what is it even about. And so even the gospel in America today, it's under attack. We have those that believe in pluralism, that is, you know, that there are a lot of ways that lead to God. And so how is it that the church thinks that they have the only way or the right way? And so we have this mentality of pluralism that you just go and you pick a God and you follow that and hopefully you're right. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel that's in the Bible. Not at all. And so when we come to this passage of Scripture, Paul is extremely frustrated. And he's upset for the fact that he had been here, he had preached the gospel, and many had come to Christ, and he had founded churches, but they were getting swept away with a false gospel. They were getting drawn back into the practice of Judaism. That is that they were believers, but they were like, you know, to, you know, be sure of your salvation, you needed to go ahead and practice circumcision, and you needed to practice some of the laws of Judaism or things like that. There are people today that don't preach the gospel alone or grace alone for salvation, that somehow that there's something more that we've got to do, that we've got to go, and somehow we do certain good works, and if your good things outweigh your bad, then you're in, and if your bad outweighs your good, then you're out. And there's a lot of that kind of teaching that is going on right in churches here in our country. And so the gospel is under attack even today as we think about it, and it's under attack. And so Paul comes here, and he's going to defend the gospel that he received from the Lord Jesus. He's going to defend the gospel that was told to him when he was in Acts chapter 9. He was just dramatically saved and came to know the Lord. And so he's going to defend that. And part of that is he's going to come, first of all, here, and he's going to defend the fact that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. There were many that were questioning, and they were challenging Paul, and they were challenging his authority as an apostle. They were saying that, no, Paul wasn't one of the 12. And an apostle had to see the resurrected Christ and had to be taught by Christ and one of his learners. And Paul, he wasn't saved until Acts chapter 9. But on the road to Damascus, Paul saw Christ. And that's how he was dramatically saved. Then he goes off to the desert of Arabia and he is taught for 3 years. And so Paul comes and he's trying to defend, first of all, his apostle, that he was an apostle, that he was sent by God. He wasn't just another guy that came. You see, they said that he came from the church at Antioch. And so since Paul was taking the gospel to Gentiles, people were saying that Paul lightened the gospel, if you would, so that Gentiles could be saved. That somehow he changed the gospel to being grace and grace alone so that the Gentiles could be saved because they weren't practicing Judaism. They weren't circumcised. They weren't practicing some of the law. And so they accused Paul of being a false teacher or preaching gospel light. We have that today, don't we? People, you guys are like really... I'm trying to get you jacked up, but it's just like, whew, flat in here. All right? Just laugh or cough or sneeze or something once in a while. Say amen. That's even better. All right? But do you see where Paul's at? He's hearing about these churches that he has planted, and now all of a sudden they're starting to follow or to bring in other things about salvation. And so he's going to defend who he is, and that he was sent to them by God. Now go to Galatians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, thank you. You guys are very nice today. All right. Verse number 1, Paul says this, Paul, an apostle. That was one that had seen the resurrected Lord, one that had been taught by the Lord, spent time with the Lord, and he did. Now it says, Paul, an apostle, and this is what he's doing. Right away, if you look at this letter and his other letters, it's not the same. Paul jumps right in and begins to defend. Usually, he would say, Paul, an apostle with Timothy, my brother, or Paul, an apostle, and this one, and that's how he would do it. But right here, Paul is saying, I'm an apostle, and not from men. I know I'm being accused of being an apostle of men, that a bunch of men from the church in Antioch sent me, but he says that's not the case. Not for men, not through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul makes it very clear, I'm not an apostle because this church over here sent me. I'm an apostle because God saved me marvelously and he has called me to serve him. Now, verse number 2, and he says, and all the brethren who are with me. There he mentions, he's like, it's not just one. It's not just Timothy. It's not Titus. It's not Barnabas. It's not just one person. But he says, I'm an apostle. And he says, not by men, not by man, not by one person, not by a group. But he says, and I come with the authority, with the substantiation or the others that recognize that I'm an apostle. They accept that also. And he says, to the churches of Galatia, which would have been a region, and he had established or founded several churches. Now, the churches weren't like they are today. They would have been home churches, and there might have been several of them. And so he sends a letter, and the letter would have come to one church. That church would have read it and studied it and learned it, and then it would have gone to another church there in Galatia. It would have been passed around amongst the many churches that he had founded. Now, look what he says here. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at this. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, when we look at this, we'll go a little further because he's going to really get into the matter. But I want you to see that Paul jumps right in to the topic of what he's writing about. He's worried. He's very concerned about these Christians. These are new believers. It was not like today when we all have Bibles and you can listen to an iPod or you can listen to a podcast, things like that, and you can get a lot of Bible teaching that way, and some of it's good, some of it's not. It wasn't like that. Everybody didn't have 3 Bibles at home. The New Testament is still being written and formed by the Apostle Paul and the others, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They didn't have all of these things that we have. And so Paul has come and he's told them, listen, we're saved by grace and grace alone. In the fact that Jesus Christ, he died for your sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5 tells us this is the plain message of the gospel. But what was happening is Judaizers were coming in, false teachers, and they were coming in and they were saying, yes, salvation is through what Christ did on the cross, but you need to be circumcised. Or you need to, and they were pulling back in, and remember, they were pulling, these Jewish teachers were coming to these new found believers, and they were teaching them that they needed to follow Judaism. They were pulling them back into the idea of the law. They were telling Gentiles that were never practicing Jews. They were not in Judaism at all. And these other teachers who were from that persuasion, they would come in and they would say, but you need to do this. You need to be, this is what, and they were pulling them back into being in bondage, if you would, under the Old Testament law. And so the whole theme of Galatians really is that we have liberty, or that we're free from the law. We're free from being under bondage of the list of the do's and don'ts in order to have the grace of God. Paul says grace is, it's of grace and grace alone. It's not through other things that you do. Now look what he says here in verse number 6. He says, I marvel. That has the idea of continuing to be shocked. That's what it means. It was present. It was going on. Paul says, I continue to be shocked. He is stunned by the news of this fact that these Galatian believers who were newly saved were now beginning to fall for Judaizers' teaching that somehow they needed to be circumcised or added to their salvation. So he says, I marvel that you turning away so soon, so quickly. How is it that you turned away so soon or so quickly from him, that is from Christ, who called you in the grace of Christ to, look at this, to a different gospel? He's saying, listen, you have been called by Christ to the gospel of grace alone, and now all of a sudden you are beginning to follow the Judaizers and the false teachings, and he's stunned that they have been so, naive or so quick to accept these other teachings of Judaizers, and it was stunning to him that they were doing that. Now it says in verse number 7, he says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. That was the problem. He said, there's not another gospel. The gospel is the gospel alone. The gospel is grace alone. The gospel is Christ and Christ alone. The gospel is not a Christ and getting baptized. The gospel is not Christ and being circumcised. The gospel is not Christ and other parts of the Old Testament law. That's what Judaizers were teaching them. It is, yeah, believe in Christ, but you need to do this. It was the idea that that's too easy. Grace alone is too easy. It's too easy to accept a free gift of salvation, of grace and grace alone. And he says, there's not another gospel. And so they were accusing Paul. He was accused of making up a gospel, his own. That is, that Paul made up grace and grace alone for the Gentiles so that the Gentiles could be saved. Paul said, no, that's not true at all. Look at this. The gospel is very clear and it's very pertinent. And it's not, church, the gospel, even in America, in a lot of churches, it's not being preached today. Mm-hmm. Lord's going to have to give me energy because you don't have any. All right. All right. Wake up. Let me share with you an ad from a mega church. This is an actual ad that they have. And this is what it says. There is no fire and brimstone here. No Bible thumping, just practical, witty messages. Our services have an informal feeling. You won't hear people threatened with hell. The goal is to make them welcome. The goal of our pastor is to show the answer is God. But he slips it in at the end and doesn't get heavy. He never uses the H word. Call it light gospel. It has the same message as the old-time religion, but with a third less guilt. That's an ad for a church. And that's what a lot of them are doing. Some of you are like, well, the way you guys are so light today, maybe where's that at, Pastor? Did you cut that out? I'll put it on the bulletin board for you, okay? Some of you are looking for that gospel, light, witty messages. Where's that? Huh? Now, don't get too carried away back there. All right. But Paul had a tremendous, think about this. I was listening to a message this week about Paul's salvation experience. on the road to Damascus. Do you remember Paul? Paul was a, he would have been a terrifying dude, all right? Now, when you think about his name, it was Saul of Tarsus. So you think about that. Saul's father would have been a very, very proud Jewish man. And he named his son Saul, who was the first king who was chosen from the tribe of Benjamin. There's a lot of pride and a lot of legacy that the father had put on Paul. He was known as Saul of Tarsus. Now, Saul was a Pharisee. He was very self-righteous. He was very educated. He was very, very intelligent and had quite an education and could explain a lot of things to a lot of people. I mean, he was very, very intelligent. But what do we find him doing? We find him in the book of Acts, going from place to place, having Christians arrested and martyred, put to death. He is stamping out the New Testament church. That's what he was doing. He was busy about it. People were terrified of Saul. Now, in Acts chapter 9, he is actually on his way to go to Damascus. He has letters in hand to arrest Christians there and have them killed. In Acts chapter 7, he was standing by when Stephen, one of the best deacons, the greatest deacons that we see in the New Testament church in the book of Acts, a godly man, a wonderful man, being stoned. And even while he's stoned, Stephen actually says the same things that the Lord did. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Saul was the same one that was involved in that. Saul was the same one that went with the letters to arrest Christians and have them put to death. That's the kind of guy he was. Now think about this. Saul gets marvelously saved. Then he goes to Ananias and he is in Arabia for 3 years. Getting trained and discipled and taught. So even Saul went to Bible college, you might say. And so he goes out and the Lord trains him. Now just think about this. Then he comes back, maybe into Jerusalem or to some of the churches that were by now established there, starting. Saul comes in. And all the back seats are taken. Wonder why. So Saul comes in the church, and guess what? He finally makes his way up. He sits down up there in the front. And guess what? Everybody back there, they're like, well, who's that guy? Where'd he come from? What's he doing here? And the guy sitting next to him, he talks to him a little bit, try to be friendly. Hey, welcome. We're glad that you're here today. Thanks for coming. Then nobody else, they're all asking, whispering. He fills out a guest card. Drops it in the offering plate, just like the pastor told him to. And guess what happens? At least I know you're paying attention to the putting the cards in the plate. All right. It wasn't a Cadillac, it was a Camelac. All right. All right, so he won the car, but no, the church secretary, Gracie, she's been a church secretary for a long time. And she was going through, and the pastor said, hey, did we have that visitor's card from that guy that sat on the front row? Nobody knew who he was. This is what, you know, Gracie and I do every Monday. And Gracie pulls that out. She looks at it. She hands it to the pastor, and the pastor gets it and nearly has a heart attack because it says Saul of Tarsus on there. What? he's the one going around killing everybody, and he was at our church? Oh, my. And so think about this. Saul of Tarsus hears the gospel straight on the road to Damascus by Christ. He's blinded by the light of Christ right before him, and he hears the gospel. He is marvelously and miraculously transformed and changed, and God is going to use him in a powerful way to take the gospel to the Gentile people. Remember last week, I taught you from Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent the 12 out. Where did he tell them to go? To the Jews, to Israel first. Guess what happened? Israel rejected the gospel. They rejected the Messiah. Then we get over into the book of Acts and we see the action happening. And Peter gets up in chapter 2 and he preaches a powerful message. And 3,000 believers come and they're saved there. They become believers in the gospel. Paul is still not saved. He's still Saul of Tarsus. He's still going around martyring Christians. But when we get to Acts chapter 9, while he's on the very road to go into Damascus, up in Syria there, he's on the way there to go and pick up some Christians. He has the letters in hand to have them arrested. And he's going to get them. And boy, he is committed. And his dad had to be so proud of him. Because, I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I named him Saul. I'm super proud. I mean, and now his son, Saul of Tarsus, is going around stamping out Christians and wiping them out and destroying the church. His dad had to be super proud of that. All these Christians, they're afraid of my son. Because he's going to put a stop to this church thing. But in Acts chapter 9, God meets up with Saul on the road to Tarsus, doesn't he? And Saul falls flat out on his face on the ground. And he's miraculously saved. And he's blinded. And God says, Saul, you need to go to Ananias. Go see Ananias. And so he goes to Ananias, and after a little bit of time there, he receives his sight back, and Ananias begins to teach him, and they go out into the backside of Arabia, out into the desert, and he's taught for 3 years. Many believe that because of that time being blinded on that road to Damascus, that's why he has, in Galatians chapter 2, it talks about his eyesight, that if they could take their eyes out and give them to him, they would have. And it was probably because of that experience on the Damascus road. So now you think about this, church. Here's a man that was very, very busy stamping out the church, and I mean a Jew of all Jews. He was a practicing Jewish man. I mean, he was a Pharisee. And he was dedicated and committed, and his father was certainly proud of all of that. And then he is miraculously saved. And his life is transformed and is changed radically. I don't know what his father would have thought after that. I don't know if his father was still alive or ever was saved or received the gospel that Paul preached about Christ and Christ alone. I don't know. But think about it. Don't hear much about his family or anything. Maybe he was abandoned by them. Maybe they had all left him. But here he is, miraculously changed, miraculously saved. And he's gone and he's preached to these other regions in Galatia and he's founded churches. They weren't churches big as like this in a building, but they were churches in homes. I don't know how many believers there would have been. But he went to the Gentiles and he was preaching to the Gentiles that salvation was in grace and grace alone. It wasn't in the Old Testament law. We're in the New Covenant now. We're in grace and grace alone. You don't have to keep all of the Old Testament laws in order to secure your salvation. And so he's preaching this message, grace and grace alone. We sing songs about that. We never think about laying down our lives for that message, but that's what believers were doing. And Saul was trying to stamp them out before he was saved. And now he's out there and he's preaching grace and grace alone. And so now we have these Judaizers. Judaizers were Jewish people, teachers, that were telling these Christians that Paul said, no, you're saved by grace and grace alone. It's unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. Christ is offering it to you. Will you receive it? Will you repent of your sins and receive Christ? And they did. But now you have these false teachers coming along and saying, well, you know, it's okay, Rusty, that you believe this Jesus thing, and it's okay that you believe that, but you really need to practice these other things. You really need to do, that and do a few other things, and then you secure your salvation. And they were believing that. And the Judaizers, they were doing that for, they liked the authority. They wanted the power. They wanted people to follow them. And so Paul is writing this letter, and he's very upset, and he jumps right in at the beginning, and he says, listen, I marvel, I'm shocked, I'm stunned that you so quickly are turning to this other gospel message. Listen, there's only one gospel. There are no other gospels. So his tremendous salvation experience, I mean, it changed him. It changed him tremendously. And now, the gospel that changed him, these Judaizers are trying to deny it and they're trying to change it. You know, if you have a gospel that affects your life and it changes you radically like it did Paul, you won't want somebody messing with it either, would you? Paul, he was not happy with the fact that they were changing the miraculous gospel, the miraculous message that he had heard that had radically changed his life and took him from going in that direction of killing Christians to this direction of making Christians and teaching people how to be saved. He's not going to stand by. He's not going to stand by and watch the message that had radically changed his life and saved him be attacked by these Judaizers. And so he jumps right in. And he jumps right in defending himself that he is an apostle and defending this gospel. And he says, it is Christ and Christ alone that saves you. Listen to me, church. We as a church, as believers, we must be busy sharing the gospel and the one and true gospel that it is Christ and Christ alone. It's nothing more than that. It's Jesus Christ and Christ alone. You know, sometimes we wonder, I think it was mentioned in Sunday school this morning, that when we're not maybe being attacked or talked about or ridiculed, it may be because we're really not sharing our faith as we ought to. Maybe we're not really being the witness that we should. The Bible says, Paul wrote Timothy, he said, yea, all who will live godly will suffer persecution. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to come back to this evening and take a little bit further down to verse number 10. The most important message in the entire world is the gospel. That the gospel is of pure grace. My friend, if you think that somehow that you can better yourself into salvation by something you do, you're fooling yourself. The gospel is grace and grace alone. You see, when they were beginning to mingle, if you would, law and grace, that destroys the gospel. When you begin to think that somehow you're good enough to be saved, or that you, if you do this or you do that, that that brings salvation to you, that's mingling it with other things, and that destroys the gospel. The gospel is grace and grace alone. It's not something you ever deserve. If you think somehow that, hey, if I clean up my life enough and I do that, you know, God will, no. God already knows everything about you. You can't clean it up enough so that God would accept you or receive you. He accepts you and receives you based on the work that His Son did on the cross. And that alone. We have the best news ever, like that little boy. It only prints good news. We have the best news, don't we? And we ought to be busy about sharing it with others. To not share, you know what? To not share the gospel with those who need to hear it, that is probably the most hateful thing that we could ever do. I don't want to be hateful. I don't think any of us want to be hateful. But when we bite our tongue and hold back on sharing the gospel, that's a hateful thing to do when we know someone needs salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before you today, I thank you for your word. I thank you for just this passage of Scripture and being able to study it this week and learn more about it myself. I thank you, Lord, for the passion that Paul had at this point in his ministry. I thank you, Lord, that he was correcting this church or these people and protecting them from false teachers that were coming in. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from false gospels, false messages. Lord, I pray that you would help us, and Lord, may it bring great joy to us and happiness in our lives that we know that we're saved by Christ and grace alone. May we not try to mingle it with all these other things that we think of when we think of Christianity. Help us to think of Christ and Christ alone. Lord, I pray that if there's some here this morning that does not know you, they've never settled that, they've never received you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today might be the day. Lord, I pray that if there's some here that need to be baptized and follow you, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to make that decision to do that, Lord. Lord, bless us now as we come before you. Just have your will and way now in this invitation, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If